Praise the Lord. Greetings to you all in the Master's name for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is with great joy that I'm here before you all. Once again, it is a beautiful Sunday morning and we get to worship together with my church family. So we've been continuing to do so, we've been learning from the book of Romans and we've been continuing to look at Romans chapter 8. So this is something that, you know, we have been enjoying. Last time we shared was right before our kids, or not kids, our fasting prayer, the English fasting prayer. And it has been a blessing for our youth. During that time, we ended and we prayed together. We placed our hands and we prayed for our children to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, to enable a new experience, to experience intimacy with the Lord. And it was such a powerful time that we spent time together like that and just waiting upon God to move. And after the fasting prayer, I believe that God has touched a lot of our youth and they have experienced intimacy with God. They have felt that their spiritual man was growing. And it was really interesting for me to see that because it is not about who's preaching. It is not about us ministering. Most of the children are, you know, behind the TV screen there or in front of a computer and they were all online and they were, I was not there with them personally, with a lot of the children, and yet they were able to experience God. So I know, I'm confident that it was not my ability or not our power or anybody else. That was the hand of God that was moving in their midst. So I'm just excited. I'm grateful for what God is doing, what God has done, and what God will continue to do. One of the things I want to just encourage everyone is God does not start something and then just lets it go or fizzle away. When God starts something, it's moving upward. It is going in a trajectory towards heaven. And so when God has started a movement among our youths, I believe it's only going to go up from here. So let us continue to keep our youth in prayer. Let us continue to keep our church in prayer. Let us continue to keep our families in prayer. And God is going to move in an amazing way in the midst of our church. Amen. Praise God. This morning, I'm going to read us a verse from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's a verse that we all know very well. It's a verse that we are very familiar with, and we often use that verse when we pray and even encourage other people. It says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I'm going to read it one more time. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. Father God, we thank you that you are such a good God. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of calling you Abba, Father. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that is in us, by which we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, which is a seal, which is our pledge that, Lord, you will redeem us. Father, it's a sign, Father, that we do not belong to this earth or to the slums, Father. But, Lord, we believe that we are called to sit in heavenly places. We are called to be ambassadors of your kingdom on this earth. Lord, we are not citizens of the earth. We are citizens on heaven. And Father, what we live here now is temporary. But Father, what we will have in eternity is eternal. And Father, we look forward with expectation, with hopefulness, with joy. And Father, Lord Jesus, we long with all of creation. We long, Father, for Lord Jesus, the day where your children will be revealed. Father, where we will be entered into the kingdom and Father, we can experience this intimacy with you in person, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. Continue to minister to us. Lord, I submit myself and the words that I say, Father, Lord Jesus, let it not be mine alone. Let your spirit lead me. And I pray that you minister to your children, that you make these words come alive in a fresh way. Transform our hearts, transform our lives, transform our spiritual bodies so that, God, we can be more like you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. I think you've heard me say this. I love Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters. in all of the New Testament. And I really enjoy going through Romans chapter 8. It's a chapter where when we end and we say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. After I read that verse, I was like, goodbye. I'm happy. This is all that I need to know. I'm perfectly content. Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we looked 2 weeks ago, we looked at what does it mean to be like in Christ Jesus. If we have the Spirit of God in us, then we belong to Christ. We no longer walk according to the law of the flesh or the law of the world. We live according to the law of the Spirit, and we become spiritual people. We are made alive in the Spirit. We are walking in the newness of life. Again, just a recap, if in case you know you might have missed out or forgotten some of the things so far. We've been looking at the wrath of God being revealed in Romans chapter 1. As we went into Romans chapter 2, we studied about what does it mean to be a true Jew. A true Jew is a person who has experienced circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart that is done by the Spirit of God. And as we go into the next few chapters, we were looking at what does it mean to talk about justification. What does it mean to be made right with God? What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean that God is, His Holy Spirit is working in us to make us more like His Son? What does it mean for glorification? It is the hope of expectation that one day we will be glorified. It is not something that we have already received. It is something that is going to receive. It is the hope of glory. It is something that we look forward to. So this is the state of salvation, this three-step process. The beginning of this is water baptism. It is when we go and we die underneath the water. We go under the water and we kill the old man and we say, no longer do I have access to the old person. When I come out of the water, my old Joel is dead. The newness of life in the Spirit starts to begin the day after baptism. That's why we get baptized. It's a commandment of God. And as we get out of the water, we are walking in the spiritual newness of life. And yet, when we come into later on, Paul says, I still see the work of the flesh in my body. So who will set me free from this body of sin and death? So his agony is that even though he's walking in the newness of life in the Spirit, he is still seeing the old behavior of this old man whom he killed, again still popping up. So he's wondering, why is this going? How come I'm not able to do what I want to do? Because my mind does not want to do these things, but I'm still continuing to sin. And then we looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we talked about how the Spirit of adoption is in us, by which we call God Abba Father. And I used this analogy to sort of help us make sense of this. I used two analogies. I used a lot of analogies, but I used two analogies that helped us to make sense of this. I talked about how the royal family in the Middle East, when the children break the law, the police cannot catch them and put them in jail. There is no condemnation because they belong to the royal family. So you cannot, the same law doesn't apply to them. But on the other hand, there is also another thing that is in place. There is, when we are the citizens of the kingdom of God and we are ambassadors of God on this earth, we are called to live according to the law that is in heaven. So we don't have the freedom to live like however we want. If the sheikh tells his kids, if the rulers in the Middle East tell their kids that you can do all the laws, you can go speeding, but I tell you to come home by 9 p.m., otherwise I'm going to kick you out of the house. Then he speeds all the way, he reaches by 9:10. His father gets really upset, tells him, you have no access into my palace. I've written you off as my son. Out. Now, if the police catch him, is there condemnation in him? Yes. The access and the privilege of no condemnation only comes as long as his status with the king is straight. As long as his status with his father is upright. The minute his status with his father is broken, his royal access of no condemnation is gone. So it is important for us to make sure that we continue to live like children of our heavenly King. And He has given us certain laws to abide by. If we don't abide by those laws, we risk losing our royal privilege. Once again, I used another analogy that sort of helped us to understand this concept. I talked about how there are children in slums in certain poor places in India, and they needed rescuing. If I went to one of these slums and I said, I want this kid to be my son, I can, as soon as I say, I want this kid to be my son, I'm going to act like that kid is my son. I'm going to take that son out of the slums. I'm going to feed. I'm going to put a new dress on him. I'm going to give him water. I'm going to make sure he has a bath. I'm going to make sure he has supplies for his studies and his education. I'm going to put him into a new school. I'm going to take care of him like as if he's my son. But for his recognition as my son to take place in a legal status, there is going to be time. So the paperwork to get the process of him being finally be able to say, I am the son of this guy, he can say that he's my son, it'll take some time for a process. So if I leave and go to Canada, I cannot bring him with me and say he's my son anymore. I have adopted him already, but to bring him where I am, it is going to take some time. So I tell him, here's proof that you are my son. If anybody asks you whose son you are, I don't want you to go back to the slums and say you don't have a father. You cannot go back to your old ways. You are going to live in this house. You have a caretaker with you and abide by these rules, and you will be my son once the paperwork is over. This same process is happening on earth. We are all not direct children of God. What do I mean by saying direct children of God? God has only one begotten son. Only one begotten son. What is his name? Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Only one son is begotten by God. That is his son, Jesus Christ. But we call ourselves children of God. How are we the sons and daughters of God? We are not direct sons and daughters of God. We have been given the Holy Spirit by which we have the pledge that we are an inheritance of God. And now we are being adopted into the family of God. And I said this 2 weeks ago, we are adopted into God's family. So now we can call God our Abba Father. That is why when we pray, we say, our Heavenly Father, oh Jesus, we love you, Father. The reason why we can use the word Father is because now he has adopted us. He is our Father. We are his sons. We are his daughters. I just want to refresh that memory of that through Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 17. And just ending that portion. And for today's portion, we're going to look from Romans chapter 8 was 18 to 30. So that's what we're going to look at today. But I'm just ending this portion so we can transition to the next section. So let's just read Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Now I want us to focus on that last part. He says, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Suffering in Christ and glorification are tied together. And this is something that we don't like to hear. Who likes to hear about suffering? Who likes to hear about trials? Who likes to talk about pain? Who likes to talk about agony? Who likes to hear about groaning? Nobody. Whenever we come to church, what kind of songs we sing? We sing songs of hope, songs of joy, especially in English churches. None of the English songs that I know are songs of like sadness, pain, agony. In Malayalam, at least, there are a few songs. ദുഃഖത്തിന്റെ പാനപാത്രം കർത്താവിന്റെ കയ്യിൽ തന്നാൽ സന്തോഷത്തോട്. ഐ റിയലി ഡോണ്ട് നോ ഹൗ പീപ്പിൾ കെൻ സിംഗ് ദാറ്റ് സോങ് വിത്ത് മീനിങ് സംടൈംസ്. ഇറ്റ്സ് എ വെരി ഡിഫിക്കൽട്ട് സോങ് ടു സിംഗ്. കണ്ണുനീർ എന്നു മാറുമോ, വേദനകൾ എന്നു തീരുമോ. If you go to an English church and I translate those lines and sing in English church, the people will leave from the church. Nobody is coming to English churches to hear about suffering, pain, agony, tribulation, persecution, groaning. That's not what people come to church. It's all about, yay, who's excited for church this morning? Let's celebrate what God has done for us. And then we go, hey, praise God, let's enjoy the victory that God has done. This is what we do to pump people up in an English church. But especially Malayalis, we know that that's not true. Because the heritage that we have, നമ്മളുടെ അപ്പച്ചന്മാരും അമ്മച്ചിമാരും ക്രിസ്തുവിന് വേണ്ടി പുറത്തിറങ്ങിയപ്പോൾ അവർ വിക്ടോറിയസ് ലിവിംഗ് അല്ല അവർ കണ്ടത്. കഷ്ടതയോ പട്ടിണിയോ നഗ്നതയോ ഭദ്രതയോ എന്തോ ആയിരിക്കും. യേശുവെ പോലാക്കിടും നിന്നെ. യുനോ, നമ്മളിപ്പോൾ ഇപ്പോൾ ആ പാട്ട് പാടുമ്പോൾ വാട്ട് കഷ്ടത വി ആർ ഗോയിങ് ത്രൂ, വാട്ട് നഗ്നത വി ആർ ഗോയിങ് ത്രൂ, വാട്ട് നേക്കഡ്നെസ് വി ആർ ഗോയിങ് ത്രൂ, വാട്ട് പ്രോബ്ലം, വാട്ട് ഫാമിൻ, വാട്ട് ബ്രോക്കൺനെസ്, വാട്ട് പെർസിക്യൂഷൻ വി ഗോയിങ് ത്രൂ. ബട്ട് ദ പീപ്പിൾ ഹു പെൻ ദോസ് സോങ്സ് ഇൻ ദ ബിഗിനിങ്, ദേ റോട്ട് ദോസ് സോങ്സ് ഔട്ട് ഓഫ് മീനിങ്. ദേ സഫേർഡ് ഫോർ ക്രൈസ്റ്റ്. അവർ ദൈവത്തിന് വേണ്ടി ഇറങ്ങിയപ്പോൾ അവർ ദേഷ്യം വിട്ടു പോയി. ദേ ഹാഡ് ടു ലീവ് ദേർ ലാൻഡ്സ്. അവർ അവരുടെ സ്വത്ത്, അവരുടെ നാട്, അവരുടെ ലാൻഡ് എല്ലാം വിട്ടിട്ടാണ് അവർ ഇറങ്ങിയത്. When they came out, they had nothing. If they had to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior with their mouth, they were kicked out of the house. They had no clothes. They had no food. They had nothing for them. Their wealth was gone. Their future inheritance is gone. So when they sang these songs, Kashtadeyo Patiniyam, they meant it. Kannu neer ennu maarumo, when they sang that, they meant it. Kashtangal saaramilla, they meant it. They meant and they penned the song of suffering. English churches have forgotten this. Unfortunately, Pentecostal churches are falling in the pattern of English churches. They have forgotten the pain that their grandparents, great-grandparents, and even some of them, us in our own, in our own generation, in our own parents, have stepped out of the faith and have faced persecution and pain and agony and loss. We have forgotten that. These days, we have moved away from the concept of suffering for Christ. When in the New Testament, when we are looking at suffering and the concept of suffering, James says, consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you go through trials of all kinds. When we take those verses today and we say, consider it pure joy when we go through trials of all kinds, what trials are we really going through? ഒരു ചുമ വന്നു, ഒരു ഹെഡ് ഏക്ക്, സം ബോഡി പാർട്ട് ഇസ് ഹേർട്ടിങ്, അവർ ചിൽഡ്രൻ മൈ ബി ടോക്കിംഗ് ബാക്ക് ടു അസ്, ഓൾ ഓഫ് ദോസ് തിങ്സ് വി കൺസിഡർ ദം ആസ് ട്രയൽസ്. മേ ബി ഫൈനാൻഷ്യൽ ഡിഫിക്കൽട്ടി, സ്ട്രഗ്ലിംഗ് ടു പേ ദ മോർട്ട്ഗേജ്, സ്ട്രഗ്ലിംഗ് ടു ക്ലോസ് ദ ക്രെഡിറ്റ് കാർഡ്, ദോസ് ആർ സം ഓഫ് ദ ട്രയൽസ് വി ഗോ ത്രൂ. ബട്ട് ദ ട്രയൽസ് ദ ജെയിംസ് വാസ് ടോക്കിംഗ് അബൌട്ട് in that time was literally being put to death, seeing your children whipped and beaten in front of you, forced away from homes, persecuted. They had no home, they had no house. The first time that a public church of Christianity was built, according to church history, is in 230 AD. It took 200 years since the death of Christ before a public church can be built in the world. ഈ ലോകത്തിലെ ആദ്യത്തെ പരസ്യ സഭ സൃഷ്ടിച്ചത്, പബ്ലിക് ചർച്ച് വാസ് ബിൽഡ് 230 AD. 230 AD, 200 years after Christ's death, almost. They didn't have a church. They didn't have a building. They didn't have money. They were forced to run from place to place. They used to hide and go in places called catacombs in the underground so they can gather in secret. Nowadays, when we look at, when we're driving on the road, I get so excited when I see a small meaning behind the car. Then I see a small fish symbol in the car. I'm like, Christiania, he's a Christian. I get excited. You know, sometimes I might just drive by and just look, and I look at them. They're probably looking at me, who's this weirdo? I have no fish on my car. So they don't know why I'm looking at them. So I get excited that there is another Christian on the road. Sometimes I feel like I just want to lower my window and say, praise the Lord, brother. I feel like I get so excited when I see another Christian on the road. Okay. But then I try and be careful in my driving so that they don't think that, you know, I'm doing anything wrong. Okay. But the reason why I'm sharing this is the fish symbol was first used by Christians in secret so that they would know where to gather together for the church meeting. Otherwise, they were so persecuted. They were thrown into the middle of like a arena and gladiators killed them. Animals killed them. They were dragged through the streets and on horseback, chariots dragging them. That was the suffering. And you know what? James is telling those people who suffered that pain, consider it pure joy, my brother, when you go through trials of all kinds. We look at our bank balance and we're like, oh my goodness, this trial, I have to be joyful in the midst of this. Oh my Lord. It's not even a trial. I know it's still a trial for us. I'm not trying to dismiss or make our problems light. But what I'm saying is suffering and glorification go hand in hand. You know, man of God, you know, has been talking to us from the Bible recently. Pastor Philip was talking to us about what is suffering meaning, experiencing joy in the midst of suffering. Usually in our prayer meetings on Thursdays, he preaches the message right after. And he talks about suffering for Christ, experiencing the pain, how when some things don't go the way that we expect, we think that God is not for us. God has abandoned us. But when we read Romans chapter 8, the way that it ends in verse 17, it says that if indeed we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30, is talking about suffering. Romans at 18 മുതൽ 30-ാം വാക്യം വരെ അത് സഫറിങ് പറ്റി സംസാരിക്കും. ക്രിസ്തുവിൽ ഉള്ള സഫറിങ്ങിന്റെ അനുഭവത്തിൽ ഷെയർ ചെയ്യാം. യു ആർ ഷെയറിംഗ് ഇൻ ദ സഫറിങ് ഓഫ് ക്രൈസ്റ്റ്. ദാറ്റ്സ് വാട്ട് ഇറ്റ്സ് ടോക്കിംഗ് അബൌട്ട്. സോ കീപ് ദാറ്റ് ഇൻ യുവർ മൈൻഡ് ദാറ്റ് ആസ് വി റീഡ് ദിസ് വേഴ്സ് റോമൻസ് ചാപ്റ്റർ 8 വേഴ്സ് 28 ആൻഡ് വി നോ ദാറ്റ് ഗോഡ് കോസസ് ഓൾ തിങ്സ് to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, it is also in the context of suffering for Christ. We never use that verse as a suffering verse. But the context of this passage, the context of this verse, is that God makes all things work together for good, even in the midst of suffering, and to take him at his word for it. Let us start reading Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So Paul talks about this. Our suffering that we are facing in this world right now, what he is talking about, his suffering, He's saying it's nothing that is going to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Let us turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 28. Randu Korinthi, Padanamam Adhyayam, Irvati Nala, Irvati Muna Vakim Mudal, Irvati Ettam Vakim Mudal. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Let me read. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys. In dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. This is Paul's testimony, partway of his missionary journey, and he's talking about his experience and his suffering. Now, let us read Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, can we say, Paul, how are you able to experience this pain and suffering and say it is nothing compared to the agony? He was stoned almost to the point of death. He was beaten multiple times. He's chasing day and night. He's being persecuted by Jews. He's being persecuted by Gentiles. He's experiencing sleeplessness. He's been shipwrecked multiple times. And he's saying that all of this is nothing. You know, men and women of God have penned some of the most beautiful sermons and the most beautiful songs, not when they were experiencing joy, but when they were experiencing suffering. Some of the most powerful songs and lyrics and missionary stories do not come from comfort and provision. It comes from suffering and emptiness. I've always had a thing for reading missionary stories. I love missionary stories. One of my favorite missionary stories, books to read, is called The Heavenly Man by Paul Yun. And he's a book you can get on Amazon. It's a beautiful story about how this man in China starts sharing the gospel. He got a copy of the Bible, which was illegal then, from somebody. God showed him in a dream that someone was going to give him a Bible. And the next day he received the Bible. But he only got a portion of the New Testament. And he cannot walk around with this portion of the New Testament. So what he did, he learned the whole portion of New Testament and memorized it. And then he would go to villages and drag these rice sacks together, get on top and preach. From the top of this rice sack that he gathered, he would stand, and all the people will come. You know what does this sermon look like? Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 4. There was no explanation of reading and what this message means. He just preached the entire gospel by heart. He didn't know how to give a sermon. He just preached the gospel. He just memorized the scriptures and spoke it out in the local language. And many people were crying and gave their hearts to Jesus. It is the word of God that has power, not the words of a preacher. I believe it's scripture that needs to be preached. I'd rather have 30 minutes where people are spending 20 minutes reading scripture than hear 27 minutes on one verse and some story. Scripture is what changes us. Scripture is what transforms us. If I can get all of our people to read scripture more, awesome. Because scripture is what we need to hear that will change us. He preached. And he became the leader of one of the greatest movements of Chinese underground churches. And what did the Chinese authorities do? They took him and they put him in prison. He has his wife. He has his kids outside. They don't know if he's alive or dead. He is the only man I know who fasted for 70 days without food or water. There's a picture of him in the book of him before fasting and after fasting. He's barely any bones. I mean, not barely any bones, barely anything else except bones. I remember reading that book. I felt like, how is he suffering for Christ? Halfway through the book, I just got on my knees and started crying. And it's like, God, why am I not being used this way? Why are you not using me this way? Maybe God knows that I'm not ready for that yet. He only gives us only what we can handle. There is another story that I often look up to. The man's name is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is a missionary that went to in South America to preach the gospel. He's someone I really look up to. But when you think of it, he hasn't really done anything. He studied the gospel. He studied the scriptures. He learned to translate the Bible into the local languages of the South American Indians, the natives, South American natives there. So he went there, he studied, him and his wife, they lived and they studied together. And I read their book, Gates of Splendor, a great book, great resource to read. It's penned by his wife, Elizabeth Elliott. She's an amazing woman of God. She passed away a few years ago. I think in 2012 or 2013, she passed away. Jim Elliott was traveling with four of his other friends. They were five missionaries together. They were prayerfully came and they had this heart to share the gospel. One of them was a pilot and he's a pilot missionary. So they found this place. They made contact with the natives. They reached there. Then they came back and this time they came with supplies and they were ready to live there and to translate the gospel. Within a few hours, they were killed. All five of them. Their bodies were thrown in the river. Here's a bright young man, a man of God, who at every step of his life said, I want to do what God's will is. Prayerfully considered what to do. He wanted to bring glory to God and the kingdom of God. He didn't even get one day to see the fruit of his efforts on this earth. He finally wrote in his book, and this is his, so he kept a diary with him, a journal with him. The day before he died, or on the day he died, he wrote this in his journal. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What he's trying to say is, anyone who tries to preserve their life on earth is a fool, because you cannot preserve your life. We all know death is coming for all. Can't preserve your life. But I would, so what he's saying is, I will gladly trade my life for something I know I will never lose, which is the salvation. The story of Jim Elliot. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, was pregnant at the time, gave birth to their daughter. They went, after a few years, they went to stay with the natives who killed her husband, who killed her daughter's father, lived among them. And then the whole tribe came to know about the love of Christ. And the person who killed her husband happened to be one of the elders of the church there. It's not everyone's calling. It's not easy. Suffering is difficult. But I want to share a video with you that was taken 45 years after these missionaries died. This is the testimony of the wives of those men. So I'm going to share that video with you, that you can see this woman of faith.
Everybody knew I'd been a missionary, and lots of people would say, you know, why? Why would you have been a missionary? I had always felt like if the Lord made it clear to me to go to the mission field, that would be where I would go.
I must have said it many times, Lord, if there's ever anything you want me to do about the Alcas, you'll have to show me. I don't know how or when or where it could ever happen, but I'm available.
The missionaries in Ecuador were very aware that there was this little group of people that speared people. So we knew that was their lifestyle.
I believe that all 10 of us were convinced that this was what the men should do, make a friendly contact with them.
Pete and I had been reading in 2 Corinthians, and in the version I read, the 5th verse and the 5th chapter said, "He who has prepared you for this very thing is God." Now, in context, it may not have meant exactly what it meant to me that night, but I felt that God had prepared me for something here.
Roger always came home. He had been gone many, many times, and he'd always come home, and I just believed that God would do the same for us this time.
Saturday, they flew out again, came back Saturday night, and Sunday, his last words, I believe, were, "Pray, girls." I don't know why he called us girls, but we were younger then. "Pray, girls, I'm sure this is the day." It was the day. It was the day they died, but it was the day God did what his plan was. This is awful. 45 years later.
At the same time, we just felt that God was in the whole thing, and there wasn't anything that had happened that was not in the providence of God.
I just was there stunned. But I still believe God.
I began to wonder why I was there for such a short time and for this to happen. It took years for me, looking back on that, to realize that God had a plan.
When we all went into Marge's bedroom, and Dr. Johnson told us, my first thought was, what will I do with this baby? How am I going to have Ed's baby, not have Ed? And I'm not proud of that, but that was one of my first thoughts. But when it came right down to it, you deal with it. You go to the hospital, you have a baby, you're excited. He's what his father would have loved. You know, they all are.
They had their concerns for their children. You know, how do you tell children that their fathers were not coming back? I didn't have that to deal with. And so I didn't have that kind of pain. As time went on, it became more difficult because then I didn't have, there was no part of Pete. I was alone, and I felt that.
Well, you know, it's a long time ago, but I don't remember ever questioning God about it. I knew that he led us there. I knew that we wouldn't have found the houses if he hadn't shown them. They wouldn't have taken off on that Tuesday morning if there'd been rain. God could have stopped them in any number of ways. But God didn't want to stop them. God was leading them to do it. And the men wanted to give the gospel to the Indians. And sometimes I used to feel bad that they didn't really get that chance to see the gospel take seed in the Indians. But the truth is, they might not have been reached if those men had not been sacrificed.
You're kind of angry at God, but you trust him. But at the same time, there's all these emotions that come about.
He does cause grief sometimes, but he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. And I felt his abundant loving kindness. I tell you, I felt his care over all these years.
The older I get, the more totally convinced I am that God does know what he's doing. He loves us with an everlasting love, and he wants us to trust him.
This video is a video that is sharing about the five women of those five missionaries. Put yourself in their spot for a second. They did not do this decision lightly. All five of them spent a lot of time and money and effort to studying the language that is so foreign to them. They used to do translation exercises. They read the Bible inside out. They prayed together. Their heart, they felt that this is what God was leading them to do. They prayed, they asked God for direction, and God told them, go ahead. For what? For what? For them to land and to die? For what? What was their purpose? What did they achieve? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Was it good for Jimelik? Was it good for Elizabeth Elliot? Was it good for their daughter to grow up without a father? Was it good for any of their friends to lose their husbands? Did they do this thing without conviction? Did they do this thing without God? He did. William Carey. His wife went crazy. All his children died. Minus one. He had to bury three of his kids because of malaria and other diseases. Suffered. The major reason why we have Christian missions in India, forget even India, in the whole world, is because of William Carey. When William Carey stood up in the church to say, I'm going to rise up to go as his missionary, his spiritual mentor and pastor friend said, shh, keep quiet. Use the other word for keep quiet. Sit down and don't ever open your mouth. If God wants to convert the heathens, that's what they call the Indians then, huh? If God wants to convert the heathens, he can do it without your help. You don't need to go. Then he wrote a piece of paper saying why the gospel commission is a commandment for all disciples, not just to the 12 apostles, but to all disciples at all times. Now we know. Go and baptize them does not mean just to the apostles. But the person who made that message famous is William Carey. Hudson Taylor, David Livingston, all of these great missionaries rose up because of William Carey. But he had to pay a very costly price for the kingdom of God. And then we have these Pentecostals who say, God loves us. God will not let us get sick. God will not give suffering to us. Oh my goodness. Then what happened to the first Christians? Suffering is an integral part of a Christian's journey. If you don't have suffering, then question if you're walking in the Spirit. I know my time is coming close, but I want us to understand this. In all things, God works together for good. Even when Jim Elliot died, even when Elizabeth Elliot lost her husband, even when their child lost a father figure in their life, when all those four other women lost their husbands, 45 years later, they're still crying, but they're in the faith. Some of them got upset and angry, but they still said, God, you led us here. That whole tribe came to know the Lord. We don't understand God's purposes sometimes. We talk about Graham Staines. We know, as Indians, we know Graham Staines. Why did they have to suffer? Couldn't God have protected them? We look at James in Acts chapter 12. Why did James have to die? The next day, Peter got saved. He managed to go through iron doors. The angel arrived one day later. What? He appeared and he's like, oh, sorry, James is gone. So Peter, you're here. So let's go. God couldn't have sent an angel before to save James' life. What about the other Christians at that time? What about Stephen? All these people that had so much potential were martyred for their faith. They struggled, they suffered, they were persecuted for their faith. I have a lot more stories about people who were persecuted for their faith and stood firm in those times, even in the present day and age. But I don't. What I'm trying to say is, suffering for Christ is a way for the children of God to be refined. It's the part of the sanctification process. That is why we can be joyful in our trials and suffering. In these verses, remember I told you as slums, when we were children in slums, our adoption, we have been given a pledge of adoption that we are going to be adopted into, we are adopted so we can tell that God is our Father. But we have certain rules to obey. There are certain rules to obey. Not everyone who's called to be adopted will end up in the citizen of heaven. all of us here on this call are adopted. I pray that when the day that the sons and daughters of God will be revealed, all of us will be found there. That's my prayer. That's what I want. But I have no guarantee. You have no guarantee. We don't know. There are three people who are crying out in verses 18 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 30. There are three group of people that are groaning. Why do you groan? Because you're suffering. You're in pain. You're in agony. There are three groups of people that are suffering. Let us read the first group of people. Verse 22, Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Okay? The first group of people that is suffering is all creation is groaning. Second, verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, which is us as believers or the adopted family of God, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Waiting for our adoption as sons? Hey guys, what? Aren't we already adopted? But Paul realizes there is a wait. The paperwork for the process of adoption is not complete. We are adopted because we have the Spirit of God in us. It's the pledge of our inheritance, but it's not complete. The paperwork. Glorification is when we know for a fact we're adopted. So creation is groaning. Second, we are groaning and suffering. What is the third one? Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit is also groaning. Why are they groaning? Why are they suffering? What is this pain, this groaning? Does anyone make groaning sound when they're happy? No. Groaning is a sound of pain, of agony, of distress. Why is creation groaning? Why are we groaning? Why is the Spirit groaning? It's groaning because it's waiting for the time that the sons and daughters of God will be revealed on the day of glorification. The purpose why the Holy Spirit is suffering inside of us, why we are suffering inside of ourselves, and all of creation, all animals, all trees, the whole earth is suffering because in waiting for the day of glorification, we are waiting with expectation for the day of glorification when we shall be revealed as the true adopted children of God. I'm just going to end by reading 28 to 30. And then I'm going to share a personal testimony and then I will close. Verses 28 to 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I will get to this portion talking about predestination when we are going into Romans chapter 9. Okay, so I will cover this topic two sessions from now. Okay, when I'm doing the study of Romans. But for now, I want you to know that this verse is put here right after Paul goes into a lengthy description of experiencing suffering and groaning in for the children of God. So we have to trust that when things don't go the way that we expect, when our loved ones get cancer, when our loved ones are sick, when people that we know are dying, God is working together for good for those who allows and accord according to his purpose. Not our definition of good, but God's definition of good. This last week, I've had to experience, we know that we have been praying for Sony Angle. And in Kuwait, he was admitted in the ventilator. We were praying for his healing. During the fasting prayer every day, me and the kids, during the fasting prayer, we pray for Sony. I have not met Sony personally, but I know his wife. His wife is Ruth Chechi. She was one of my first Sunday school teachers. I know her family. I know Monsi uncle. I know his two daughters. They know me very well. I love them. They have invested into my spiritual upbringing, especially Ruth Chechi. And God took Sonicha away. And they have three daughters. They're a young family. Another one of my friends, his name is Sam, also from Kuwait, died out of cardiac arrest. The span of a few days. He was attending the church that I was going to in Sharjah. This was in 2009, right before his marriage. He and I used to spend hours praying together. We'd gather together and spend time in prayer and worship. He is one of the leaders of our church for starting an inter-church youth organization, which helped me grow spiritually. He passed away. He also has three kids. I know both these families really well. Betsy Chechi is by herself with three kids. I can question and ask God, why? Why are they suffering? Why are they going through so much pain? They are good people. A lot more could have been accomplished through them as a family. They are young. Why? God works all things for good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We have to trust that. It's not easy. We have to trust that God is doing something greater. When we stand in the will of God, we don't fully understand why God does certain things. Trust in God and his promises. This is why Jim Elliot wrote in his book, he is a fool who thinks he can keep that which he cannot keep. To give instead for that which he will never lose. A few years ago in 2013, I had an experience, an encounter where I saw Jesus. I was in a room with five other grown men. And we just gathered in my cousin's house and we were praying. Someone read Isaiah 53. And after that reading, all of us, we're all men in that room. We're all crying. We're broken in our hearts. God was showing me the sins that I had done in my life. It was just absolutely broken. I felt so wretched in that moment. My sin. Jesus appeared to me and said, I want you. Do you want me? I didn't understand the love of God. I still do not understand the love of God. I don't understand why he needs a wretched person like me to do his work. I said, yes, Lord. The minute I say, yes, Lord, a strange thing happened. I started speaking in tongues but it was in English. Let me explain what happened. You know, when we speak in tongues, we don't understand the words that we're saying. We are not the ones controlling our mouth to say those words. It's the Spirit of God that is giving us words as utterance. The same thing happened. I was not controlling or thinking my prayer. I was not controlling the words that were coming out from my mouth. It was like as if I took the back seat, the Spirit of God took the front seat and was praying over me, and I'm hearing myself pray over myself in English. But it's not me. I'm not the one forming the words. It is exactly like speaking in tongues, except that it was in English, and I got to hear what the Spirit was praying over for me. You know what the Spirit of God prayed over for me? Crying. The Spirit of God was groaning and saying, God, I submit this. I submit Joel as a missionary for you in your field. At that time, I had not surrendered myself as a missionary. I was like, this, whoever is praying this prayer is not asking me for my permission. The Spirit of God was praying over me as a missionary and was starting to pray over me. And I felt like as if I was a spectator, but God's love completely consumed me. It took me a few months later when I was in Manakala in India, in Kerala. I went to the Church of God's big institution there, they're teaching their seminary. There was a conference of 100th Cook Centennial. Bob Cook is the one who brought the Pentecostal message to Kerala. He could preach in Malayalam. If you've seen YouTube, you've seen a video of Bob Cook preaching in Malayalam. He's a white guy. He preaches better Malayalam than me. Okay, which is not a lot, but he preaches better Malayalam than me. He sings songs. He knows how to read and write in Malayalam. He's written songs in Malayalam. Some of the songs that we sing in our church is because of Bob Cook. He's the one who started the Church of God in Kerala. So I was there and I met his granddaughter and great-granddaughter. And some of his sons, grandsons, and his son was also there. They're friends of mine on Facebook. I connect with them from time to time. They're actually also pastors. They're all pastors now. Their children and grandchildren are all pastors. He passed away though, Robert Cook. In that place, God spoke to me and said, surrender your life as a missionary. In a group, in a room full of pastors, at a pastor's conference, the Church of God conference for pastors, I stood up and I said, before even the voice said, stand up and said, will you give your life as a missionary? I stood up. The first time I'm hearing words like, unreached people groups, UUPG, about 1040 window was in Manakal. And there, God asked, who will be a missionary for me? And the Spirit of God said, stand up. I stood up. That was the first to stand up in that room. It took me a few months to realize that what the Spirit of God prayed over me prophetically, I accepted in my spirit. When we are praying in tongues, the Spirit of God is interceding on our behalf, that which we don't fully understand in our mind right now. That is why Paul says, pray in the Spirit at all times, because the Spirit of God is groaning with words that we do not know how to pray for, that we cannot express. It is groaning on my behalf. I thank God that God gave me that experience where I heard in English what the Spirit of God was praying for me when I pray in tongues. Verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I didn't realize that the will of God was for me to be a missionary. But God's will for me was to be for me to be a missionary. Pray in the Spirit. Take some time to pray in the Spirit. When you go through problems, when you go through trials of all kinds, go to your room where no one else is seeing. Get on your knees, pray in the Spirit. God's Spirit is working something that we cannot see yet. It will take some time for our brain to catch up, for our mind to catch up. But the Spirit of God knows the Spirit of the Father and knows our spirit too. I took so much more time than I'm supposed to. I apologize, but I hope that when we use the word and God makes all things work together for good, we understand that that is when in our suffering, trust in God's goodness. Inspire us, close our eyes. Father, we don't deserve this kind of love. We don't deserve to be called your children. Your grace and your mercy and your love towards us is too much for any one of us to comprehend. But God, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for each and every single family in this church. I know that they are adopted into your family, that they are your children, that they're the children of God. Because the Spirit of God is in them. You've given it as a safe deposit, as a pledge, as a seal. But Lord, the work is not done. We are not yet glorified. We groan because we wait for. We groan along with creation. We groan with the Spirit to be grown inwardly. We can't wait for our status to completely change, where the whole world will see that we are your children. Our status will become public knowledge. Can't wait for that. In this world, we have trouble. You promised us that. Will you please help us to trust that you're working things for our good? You're working things for our good. We can't see it now. We don't see it through your eyes. But your Spirit is groaning and speaking prophetically over our lives, that which we cannot realize or even think of or see today. Will you help us to pray in the Spirit at all times? As the Spirit groans in words that human language cannot express, we surrender to your will. Whatever the cost is, surrender to your will. The pain, the agony that Paul suffered, the execution of James, how the other 11 apostles died in different ways, suffering for the message of the gospel. Jim Elliot, William Carey, David Livingston, Hudson Taylor, all these giant men and women of God who have laid down their life sacrificially to do your will. Father God, enable us to be a church that works on faith, that grows in our confidence in you. You are doing something in our midst. We surrender ourselves fully to what your Spirit is leading us. Father, if there is anything that is standing as an obstacle from us stepping into your will, pray that you break it down. Because it's the work of the enemy. Because you turned around to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Because you are concerned with the will of human beings rather than the concern of the work of the Heavenly Father. God, I pray that our church will be a church that's concerned with the work of our Heavenly Father rather than what man has for us. We surrender ourselves fully. We ask you, Spirit of God, to lead us and direct us. In Jesus' mighty precious name we pray. Amen. May God continue to bless us with these words and continue to keep us in prayers. And I apologize for going way over time, but I pray that it will be a blessing for our church family.